Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days."
So do have those five verses in front of you if you can. Hosea chapter 3. And I think that's probably the shortest reading Rob will ever be given in his life. A bit of an odd chapter, isn't it? It's short and has got some odd and peculiar things in it. If you're from Lancashire, you'll be pleased because it's got Eccles cakes in there. And those raisin cakes, I had an Eccles cake in London last week. I very much enjoyed it. And so can't beat a passage with Eccles cakes in. But it doesn't mean an Eccles cake. We'll come to that in a minute. But there is a story behind this short chapter that really packs a punch. And we're hoping tonight to not just understand what was happening, but to be moved by this incredible Old Testament picture of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you weren't here on the first week that we looked at Hosea, we should remind ourselves that the name Hosea means Yahweh has caused salvation. So although we're going to talk about what happened between Hosea and Gomer, his wife, and there's going to be some drama, and there's going to be some incredible Hollywood scenery going on, this is a story about Yahweh bringing salvation. This is a story about how God saves people. And so we're in this story, and we feel the pathos and the power of this story. It's about redeeming love. About how God rescues people. Without the love of God, there would be no salvation. This is a story about love. Verse 1 starts as God speaks to Hosea, "Go and show your love to your wife again." This is going to be a picture of how I love my people. You probably know that verse in 1 John 4. I think you'll get to it on a Sunday night in a few weeks' time. 1 John 4, 19. "We love because he first loved us." This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If there's any verse in the New Testament that explains Hosea 3, it's that one. He loved us and sent his son to pay for our salvation, his atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the more we understand God's love, the more we understand what it means to be saved. His love is not fickle. His love is not weak. His love is a redeeming and a transforming love. So our goal tonight is to understand the wonder of redemption. That's the title that we've put on the sheet for tonight. Not just the passage, but the wonder of redemption. How amazing it is. How mind-boggling it is. How could it possibly be? In a way, I'd love us to leave confused and mind-boggled tonight as to how could it possibly be that God loves me so much and is willing to do so much for me as Gomer probably was in as Hosea showed this love. Our goal tonight is not actually to understand it, but to feel it and to feel the power and the wonder of it. Remember last time I said that James Boyce calls this story the second greatest story in the Bible. The greatest is Jesus coming to earth to save us. God becoming man to go to the cross. That's the greatest story on earth. But this, according to James Boyce, is the second greatest story in the Bible because it's so graphic and it so demonstrates God's love for us. So this chapter 3 tells this part of Hosea's life, this prophet in Israel. The same time as Isaiah was in Judah, here was Hosea in the north, those northern tribes, 7th century BC. And it's the story of how he reconciles with his wife. If you've got the NIV, you'll see that that's the title above the chapter, Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. Quick mini recap from last time, 2 weeks ago, his wife Gomer had left him with the 5 children. Broken his heart. She was an unfaithful wife. He knew she was from the beginning, but she left, she's gone, his heart is broken. And now the Lord tells him to go and reconcile with her. He's not the guilty party, but off he goes to show incredible love for her again. And in that story, there are actually 3 stories. The story of Hosea and Gomer, this love story, the prophet of love, he's sometimes called Hosea. But in that story, that is to teach us, look at verse 1b, how the Lord loves the Israelites. So in that story, God is using that picture, that lived example, to teach the Israelites how the Lord loves them. Even though they run away on, turn their backs on him. And then, of course, the third story, as we read the Old Testament through New Testament glasses, the third story is how we are saved. By the love and the redemption that comes to us in Jesus. So you get 3 stories in one today. It's a multi-layered story. We'll tell Gomer's and Hosea's. Then we'll see how that shows how God is a lover of his people, though they turn their back. And then we'll see this amazing picture of redemption for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal is not really to teach what redemption is. I guess many of you will have heard many stories on that. Redemption is a market word about buying back. You might ransom a kidnapped child or a slave, bail somebody out of jail. You pay a price to set somebody free. That's the idea of redemption. This transaction, somebody is loosed and set free by a price being paid for them. Bible has many, many pictures of redemption almost from beginning to end. It's a very rich Bible word about describing salvation through redemption. We call Jesus our Redeemer. He paid a price to set us free. That's an idea that many of us are familiar with. But also in the Bible, redemption gets very personal. You might be less familiar with this passage in Exodus 21 where in Exodus 21, if you own some cattle, if you're a farmer and you own some cattle and you have them in a field, but you don't build your fence properly and the cattle get out of your field because you were negligent and didn't build the fence properly. And if one of your bulls that you own gets out of your field because you didn't build the fence properly and you knew the bull was dangerous, but you didn't pen it properly. If that bull gets out and escapes and kills someone, the Old Testament law of God in Exodus 21 holds you negligent for that death. So not only in the, according to the law there would the bull lose its life, but yours would be required for the life that your bull took. Serious charge. But then there's a redemption provision. You could go to the family and you could say, yes, it was my bull. Yes, it was my fence I didn't build. Yes, I'm guilty. But can we agree a redemption price? And they would set the price. And if they set the price, maybe some of your land, maybe a business, maybe some money, maybe you working for them for 10 years, whatever it was, whatever price they set, if you were willing to pay that price, your life would be spared. That's deeply personal now, isn't it? I've had a bull, somebody's lost their life and mine's in danger, but they've set the price. Give me that field, Andy, and your life will be spared. How willingly would you pay that field? You'd give that field up in heartbeats. Your life is spared. It's personal. And that is redemption too. It's not just this exchange of money for freedom. It's personal. My skin is in the game. And as we come to this chapter, that's helpful for us to see that we're included here. Our life, our destiny, the future of our souls is involved in redemption. The cost, the price is for my life. Where Jesus saves me. He sets me free from not just my sin now, but an endless, lost eternity without God and without hope and without mercy. It's very personal. So my goal tonight is just this, to ask you and ask me, have we fully grasped the wonder of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it amaze you, your salvation? Does it overwhelm you? Is it transforming you every day? The wonder that you've been set free and redeemed. I hope this passage will help us to see it. I want to retell you the story of Hosea's coming to this point. Because it's a bit of an oblique chapter, isn't it? Put it mildly. So I want to tell you the story for a few minutes. And then we'll, after we've done that, we'll put together the details that we have from the first three chapters to tell this part of the story, and then we'll look at what these specific verses mean in chapter 3. So come with me while we just look at Hosea for a minute. We're in ancient Samaria, we're in northern Israel, and something very unusual is happening this day. Here's a man walking down this dusty Samaritan road. The year's about 755 BC. This man walking down this dusty desert road is Hosea. He may once have been a baker, we're not quite sure. But now he's a preacher, he's a holy man, he's a prophet. He's been called to serve in the temple. He's glad to serve God, he wants to please God, he wants to serve God. He's a preacher, he's a pastor, he loves people. But these days he's not a happy pastor and he's not a happy preacher and his heart is broken. And his way is heavy. Because Hosea, in the year 755, is a very sad and broken man. He doesn't look anything like he did when he was the new assistant pastor at Chippenham Church 10 years ago. Because God has asked him to do a heartbreaking thing in his ministry. The hardest thing any of his fellow pastors have ever had to do. God asked Hosea to marry a woman he knew was going to be unfaithful to him. And he did it. He used to walk so happily with Gomer on his arm as his wife. He genuinely loved her. He said his marriage vows and meant them. He loved her. He cared for her. He provided for her. I imagine he smiled a lot. He enjoyed her company. He enjoyed making a new family together with her. She was very beautiful. God had blessed him. He was satisfied with his wife. When he said his vows, he meant them. They had a child together, Jezreel. About a year or so after the wedding, brought them so much joy, new baby, new family. Hosea thought his heart would almost burst with thanksgiving and joy. Even their unusual family had started to fit together so well. Jezreel wasn't their first child, he was the first child together, but she had two children from her previous relationships. So Hosea had adopted those two children as well when he married her. So there was Jezreel theirs and these two other children from her previous relationships. And he'd welcomed them into his family. He's a big-hearted guy, Hosea. He'd loved them. He'd adopted them. They called him daddy now. His love for Gomer had overflowed to these two fatherless children. I've seen a wedding like that. I went to a wedding in Leicester 10 years ago. My friend Adam got married, and he married this girl who had two young girls from a previous marriage, and they'd been abandoned. These girls were fatherless, and in the wedding, it was the most remarkable wedding. Up the front, I was sat on the very back row, up the front there, he said his vows to his new wife, and they exchanged the rings. And then in this unusual moment, he turned around, and he faced these two girls, these two young girls on the front row, which was her daughters, and he got down on one knee to each of these two girls, and he gave them each a locket, and he says, just as I've promised to love your mother for the rest of my life, I promise to love you too, and always point you to Jesus, and always be an example of God's love to you, and I promise myself to you in faithfulness, and in covenant, will you accept me? To be, there wasn't a dry eye now. I was on the back row bawling my eyes out. It was incredible. He married three people in one day. It was beautiful and gorgeous. Faithfulness, promise. Hosea had done that with Gomer and these two children. What a beautiful thing. Hosea had become their father. He'd shown them consistent love. He'd shown them faithfulness. They'd lacked that before, all three of them. He'd loved every one of them faithfully, consistently. He taught them about the Lord. I expect the behavior of the two kids was now improving. What do you think? Hosea was a happy man. He was. But not anymore. Not as he walks down this road on this day. Because Hosea always knew that the dark secrets from her past would come back to break up this family. God actually had told him this from the start. He knew. When he asked Gomer to marry him, he knew she was an unfaithful woman. So incredibly, even though the Lord had told him that that would break his heart, he went through with it because God asked him to do it. We'll see why in a minute. The first time Hosea found out about Gomer's second pregnancy of his marriage, it turned his stomach into knots. He'd been away. The baby wasn't his. No excitement now. Devastation. I can imagine Hosea didn't eat for days. Can you imagine? I bet he was off his food. I bet he was weeping in his prayers. He knew from the timing of the baby it wasn't his baby. It was another man's baby. Imagine the pain, the aching chasm in the heart of this family. The daughter was born. Yet Hosea was so big-hearted, he even accepted this child into his family. Her name is in chapter 1, verse 6, Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. Then we can hardly imagine it. The shocking truth repeated itself again. The same thing happened again. Another child is on its way, and this one isn't Hosea's either. His wife is not a faithful wife, even though Hosea loves her so much. Imagine the pain in his heart. The son is born, Lo Ami, which means not my people. Hosea, frankly, becomes a shadow of his former self. He's full of disappointment, he's hurt, sorrow, shame, embarrassment. The pain in his heart now, it just never goes away. Never sleeps. Something in the pit of his stomach. And then, as he suspected and feared, last time, 2 weeks ago, we saw this, the dreaded day came. Even though he'd given her everything and loved her through everything, Gomer walked out and left him. She went off to live with another rich man, a man that promised her the world. Hosea was abandoned. She didn't want the kids. She didn't want the kids to ruin her new lifestyle. So all five kids are now left with Hosea to look after. He's left with three children under the age of five. The two older ones are now in primary school. What a handful. That's a lot of mouths to feed when you're a prophet and you're on your own. A lot of work for a single dad. Some of us know what it's like to bring up children on our own, right? And it's hard. And that was Hosea's life. But it wasn't the work that troubled Hosea the most. It was the loss, the heartbreak, the betrayal. How betrayed would you feel? Not just once, not just for the first month, but every day she's gone. He still loved her. They'd never been divorced. He still loved her. Even though she'd left him and abandoned him for somebody else. Just like God feels when we turn our backs on him, he doesn't just feel it once. When you turn away from God, God doesn't just feel it the day you turn away. He feels it every day that you're away from him. Every day. Hosea felt this every single day. And then another pain starts to pile on Hosea. As he goes around town, as he goes into the market to buy his food, he starts hearing stories of Gomer. Reports of who she's with. Over and over again. He hears tales. Gomer's with this guy this week. That guy next week. A different man every time. Sometimes he'd see her over the corner of the marketplace with new earrings and fancy frocks. Imagine, that's my wife. She's there, she's half drunk, she's laughing, she's half dressed in the company of another man. She's living life for pleasure. She's living life for today. She's got no care for anyone. She's laughing. She's flirting with guys in the pub. That's his wife. She's always got new clothes and makeup on, enjoying the thrills of life. And Hosea goes home to the children. And they keep asking him, Dad, where's Mummy? When's Mummy coming home? Why did she leave us? What do you say to your children? What did Hosea say? The truth hurt him so much. How does he explain it to the children? When his heart is breaking. And then the stories about Gomer got worse and worse, according to chapter 2. They get worse and worse. The stories he hears, she now starts mixing with violent men, his wife. Her money runs out, so she needs to do more dangerous things to get her thrills. And incredibly, chapter 2 showed us that he starts sending food parcels to her because she's running out of money. He still loves her. He's sending her aid in the middle of all of this. And clothing sometimes. Into the dodgy side of town when he heard things weren't going well for her. And then by the time chapter 3 starts, things have gone quiet for a while. The years had passed. We think 8 years from the wedding. Chapter 3 starts about 8 years from their wedding day. The youngest child is already in school already. So Hosea's got a bit more time on his hands. So here he is walking down this road to the market. It's bustling with people. There's all kind of things for sale in the market. There's animals and there's food and there's all sorts of things for sale in the market. And lots of people are flocking over to one corner of the market. Because on this day, in that corner of the market, there's a different kind of sale going on. And in that corner of the market, there's an auction. The people are bidding. Hosea knows what's going on in that corner. He never goes over there. Because in that corner of the market is the slave market. People, human beings, are sold and bought. And Hosea never goes over there. That's not a place for holy, righteous men, prophets of the living God. Hosea had never bought or sold any slaves. He was a prophet. He lived a simple, humble life. He didn't do his shopping over there, neither would you, right? He'd stay away from that corner. But this day, he was watching. It was not a pretty sight. In those days, slaves were always sold completely naked so that people could see what they were buying and the condition of the person. They were stripped of their clothes and tossed into the ring to be bid on like cattle. Horrible. Horrible. So as each slave comes out, they get stripped, thrown into the ring, degrading, demeaning, undignified. And as Hosea stands here and looks at these slaves being thrown into the ring, he sees her. The next lot is a naked Gomer. The next slave for sale was his wife. He couldn't believe his eyes. It was really her, unmistakably her. Now she's not laughing. Now she's got no makeup on. Now she's not got the dangly earrings and the lovely frock. She's degraded and looking at the ground in the middle of this demeaning place. There's no man by her side this time. She's totally alone. She's not smiling. Her beauty has all gone. Her face is haggard. Her body is marred with all sorts of violent things on it. Her body has signs of abuse, disease, violent and cruel men that she's been with. She's aged so much, he reckoned. She looked awful and wretched. Her life was a total mess. And as her clothes are removed and she's thrown into the pen to be auctioned off, Hosea wonders to himself, how did she get there? How did it come to this? How did things get so bad for her? Was she living beyond her means? Did she get into debt? Did she borrow money? Did she sell herself as a concubine? Now here she is, a concubine slave. The master has taken what he wants from her, broken her body, and then thrown her to somebody else to use. She's no value. She's almost worthless. She's got nothing to offer anybody now. And he looks at her in this slave market and he's appalled by what he sees. She's acted in shame towards him and the children, right? But now she looks utterly shameful in and of herself. She's been unfaithful. She's abandoned everyone. And here she is now alone and abandoned. The path of sin has led to its inevitable end. Misery and pain. Yet amazingly, I don't know if we can even grasp this, Hosea looks at her and she's shameful and disgusting, and he still loves her. How is that possible? He still loves her. In reality, she's still his wife. They're not divorced. She's abandoned him, but he wouldn't sign up to the divorce, so she's still married to him. This is his wife. She'd walked out. She'd committed serial adultery, but she's still his. So despite her shame and her sinfulness, despite her unfaithfulness, the ugliness that she shows, her ruined and broken life, despite all of that, in his heart, there is still love. Incredible. So he prays to the Lord. Lord, what on earth am I supposed to do in this moment? This woman has treated me so terribly. What should I do? And the answer to that prayer is verse 1. The Lord said to me, go over there into that marketplace, that shameful slave market over there, to that degraded, miserable, broken woman. Go over there, Hosea, and show your love to your wife again. That's incredible, isn't it? What a story. Love her, Hosea, like I have loved those who have ruined their lives on worthless idols. So as men start bidding for this woman, this powerless, broken slave, Hosea, the holy man of God, steps into the dirty corner of the market and he starts to do business to buy back his wife. He starts raising his hand to bid. The price goes up. You can see the price in verse 2. The price starts going up. 12 pieces of silver, 13 pieces of silver, 14 pieces of silver, 15. He raises his hand at 15 pieces of silver. There's only two bidders left, Hosea and one other guy. There's not many bidders in the auction because she looks so ugly and broken. Not many people want this woman. So now they start bidding in amounts of barley. They're finished with the silver. Now they're adding on the pence after the pound. Half a barrel of barley. One barrel of barley. Finally, Hosea raises his hand. 1.5 barrels of barley. Nobody else bids. The auctioneer goes, done, sold to the man over there. 15 pieces of silver, 1.5 barrels of barley, no one else bids. And for roughly the market price of a slave, a little bit more, Hosea has just bought himself his wife back. Verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about 1.5 barrels of barley. Now imagine the look in her eye when she gets up from the floor and looks up as to who's bought her. And she looks up and she sees Hosea. What must have gone on in her heart as she sees her new master, the one that's bought her, is Hosea, who's paid his money to buy back his wife. If you're the director of this Hollywood movie, what song are you putting on the playing of that scene? What a moment. He takes her from the slave pen. First thing he does, I reckon, is clothe her nakedness to give her some dignity. He bathes her wounds. He gives her some food. He walks her home with his arms around her. Children, mummy's home. I've just bought her at the market. What do you think? Is it possible that they could be restored in a loving relationship? Is that possible after everything that's happened? Could this mutually loving relationship be restored again? Is reconciliation fixable after all of this sin and abandonment and devastation? Could she be forgiven her sins? Could she be taken back into the marriage? Could she be cherished again after all she's done, after her unfaithfulness? It's one thing to buy her. It's a whole other thing to trust her and be intimate with her again, isn't it? Verse 3 suggests Hosea is willing to do this. Come and live with me. Verse 3 suggests he's willing to take her in again. And he promises himself to her again, I'll behave the same way to you. It suggests that he is willing to remake this relationship. Friends, I don't know about you, but have you ever heard such powerful love story than this in anywhere else than the Bible? These three stories, Hosea's love for her, God's love for unfaithful Israel. Verse 1 tells us quite clearly, as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, it says there in verse 1. This is God saying, exactly you who have acted shamefully towards me, this is how I'm loving towards you. And when we get to chapter 11, we'll see what that love looks like, how God specifically loves his people when they've acted shamefully towards him. And then that third layer of the story. Did you feel yourself in this story? In the words of Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us in the marketplace from all our wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. All those lovely verses in 1 Peter 1. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Hosea had to pay silver and barley. But it was not with such perishable things like silver or gold or barley that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Israelites had turned to other gods. And we have. We have. Those raisin cakes at the end of verse 1 are not Eccles cakes. Those raisin cakes were sacrifices to other false gods. And we've sacrificed at those places. And we've demeaned and shamed ourselves just like Gomer did. Sin tempted her to go elsewhere and sin has tempted us. And we've turned away from God. How many times have you done it? I bet it's more than you're willing to list. We turn our back on the one who loved us. We get ourselves deeper and deeper into sin like she did. We ended up being slaves to sin. Do you remember Jesus said those words? Those who sin are slaves to sin. Gomer ended up a slave, but it's a picture of us because we have sinned and we're all slaves to sin. We can't kick it. We're addicted to the habit. She's us. And we turned our back on the one who loved us with a faithful love. And we're just as foolish and stupid as she is. And we've got ourselves deeper and deeper into a mess of sin. If you're watching this on the video later or on the MP3 later on, maybe you're in a mess of sin. Maybe her picture is your picture. Jesus loves even those who have found themselves in a pit and a mess of sin. This story is for you. And for every one of us who has been saved, Hosea here is a picture of Jesus, isn't he? The Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus, went into the dirty marketplace. It wasn't the slave market in the corner of a Sumerian town. It was called Golgotha, the place of the skull outside the city walls, a place where death happened. And into that corner of that city, Jesus went to that appalling place. And paid an appalling price to buy back sinful rebels He gave his life, his precious blood on the cross. The holy man into the dirty place. The spotless lamb paying a price he never thought he'd have to pay. But it was the only way. And the marketplace, the trade was done in a place of shame. Slaves traded hands. Gomer is bought by the husband who still loved her. And we were bought by Jesus who loves us in the place of the skull when he gave his life for us. God bought sinners. God purchased slaves to himself to love us and make us beautiful as his bride. Wow. That was where he redeemed us from our sin and shame by taking on our sin and shame on himself. So three stories, all overlapping. It's a very powerful story, isn't it? So verses 3-5 then describe three things that must always happen for that true redemption and reconciliation. Do you remember I asked you the question, do you think these two could be reconciled again? The buying of a slave is one thing, but the reconciliation of a relationship, can you and God be back to intimate terms after you've turned your back on him so many times? How does redemption work? Well, verses 3-5 give us these three steps for true redemption. First, the right price must be paid. Second, some denial must be embraced. Third, there are blessings that are uncountable. Let's look at each of those. The price. Well, for Hosea, we know exactly the price he paid. It was expensive. 15 pieces of silver and a barrel and a half of barley was a lot of money in those days. But he had to outbid the competition. In the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, you know that's also a book about love and redemption, isn't it? The book of Ruth. How much did Boaz have to pay to redeem Ruth? Boaz was her kinsman redeemer, and he had to buy, if you remember, the whole of her family land. He had to buy all of the land that her dead husband had left, and he had to purchase all of that. And with the land, you know, it's like Tesco, buy one, get one free. Buy a piece of land, get a wife thrown in for free. Right, in Boaz's case, he bought the land and got the wife. But he had to pay 20% above its usual cost. It was expensive for Boaz. But he so loved Ruth. What about the nation of Israel? What were they going to pay here? They were about to pay a huge price for their rebellion. Israel was about to be plunged into slaughter and slavery and exile. The price for them to be carried off into Assyria was massive. What about for us? What about for sinners like you and me, enslaved by our passions and trapped in the ways of the world? Caught in the devil's snares in our mind and soul and will, slaves of sin, heading for hell. What price is enough to free us? 15 pieces of silver. Is that going to... Will 15 pounds and 1.5 bits of barley pay for your soul? Not a chance. The only price that is enough to pay for your soul is a huge one. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus. Nothing else is valuable enough to pay for your soul because you're so valuable to God because he made you in his image. Acts 20:28 has this phrase, the church of God which he bought with his own blood. The church of God which he bought with his own blood. Have you realized the vast cost Jesus paid for your soul? The vast cost, not to you, but the vast cost to him to pay the price, to buy your soul and set you free from that sin and shame and slavery. The price. Then we have outlined here denial, verse 3. For Gomer, she had to have this waiting period. What do you make of this, verse 3? Then I told her, you're to live with me for many days, but you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I'll behave the same towards you. There was this kind of period of waiting. She could come home, But she had to wait for a bit. She's not to be with any other man. She could live with him, but they weren't going to be yet intimate and restored. Not yet. There was this waiting period. Why? Because she had to turn from her ways. That point about you must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man is because that's the way she's been the whole of her life. She's an unfaithful woman. Before she was married, while she was married, after she left, she's an unfaithful woman. And you've got to turn from those ways to be back with me, says Hosea. There's this denial period. In the book of Ruth, that picture of love and redemption. Do you remember Ruth had to wait while Boaz went and did the business at the market gate and take off his shoe and all that? She had to wait. That was hard for Ruth. She was a doer. She was an actor. She wanted to fix stuff and she had to wait and wait and wait. I'm guessing that was really hard for her. To wait for God. It was like self-denial for her. For the nation of Israel, verse 4, there was going to be this barren time of waiting. Look at verse 4. For the Israelites will live for many days, look, without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. There was this waiting period of denial that was going to come on the whole of Israel. They were going to be taken into exile, into another land, and they were going to live there under somebody else's rule, not their king. Not God's prince. We know that in the year 722, the Assyrians conquered Samaria. And from the time of Hosea 14 onwards, we'll get to chapter 14 later. But from Hosea 14 onwards, there was never again another king in Samaria. Never again. That was the last moment they lived under any king. So this prophecy came true. There was this denial period. And from that moment on, they were going to be without the sacrifice stones, the Lord's presence taken from them. They were going to be without the ephod. That was the garment the priest wore with inside the pocket was the Urim and the Thummim, the means of guidance. So God says, I'm not going to guide you. I'm not going to rule over you with your king. Even your household gods, look. Do you see that? Or household gods. What he means is, you can't even have your PlayStation, fancy idols and gods where you're going. Because you're going to have to turn away from everything. Just like Gomer. There is this barren waiting period of turning from our false gods when we return to the Lord. And for us sinners saved by grace, we must turn from our sins to be saved. We must repent. There is no salvation without repentance. God does not say to you and me, come back to me, because love covers over everything and it doesn't matter if you carry on sinning. Imagine if Hosea had said, I brought you back now, honey. Come home and live as you did before. That's not reconciliation and intimacy. He says, you must no longer live that way. And in Luke 14, Jesus says, after he's described about this narrow door that leads to life, narrow is the way, narrow is the door, few there are that find that way. He then says, Luke 14, 33, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. It doesn't mean you've got to wait a long time. It doesn't mean you've got to go through a cooling off period, a bit like when you buy car insurance and you can change your mind within 14 days. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you've got to do some penance. You haven't got to go to the priest and be told how many Hail Marys to say. None of that. It doesn't mean you've got to purge yourself and join a monastery and be holy and say your prayers three times a day for a month before you become a Christian. It doesn't mean any of that. Doesn't mean you got to go to church and pay some money before you can be saved. Doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean to come back to God, we must turn from our sins. Repent and believe and be baptized. If we will not deny ourselves, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. It's true for all redemption. The price must be paid. A denial and a turning must come. God wants you to be, can I put it like this? He wants you to be his lover, not his roommate. He He doesn't want you just to say to your work friend, your colleague you sit next to, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Yeah, I have a faith. He doesn't want you to say that. He wants you to be able to say, God has won my heart with his love, and I love him with all my being, as we just sang, my whole life, my heart, my everything. That's what God wants, this intimacy of relationship, not just a roommate that he's with you in your life. True redemption. The price must be paid. Then the denial, the repentance. And then third, last but definitely not least, verse 5. Look at this beautiful word, 5. Afterwards. After the price has been paid, and after you've repented and turned from your sin, there is this afterwards, which is the pouring out of blessing. Look what it says. The Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his wrath for being so wicked. It's not what it says. What does your Bible say? To his blessings in the last day. I can hardly believe this. Hosea is not going to make Gomer guilty every single day. Gomer, it seems, amazingly, actually becomes his wife again, gets loved, accepted, treasured. She's now back. She's intimate. She's being blessed. He's showing his love for her every day. She broke his heart, but he's pouring his love into her. Into this place of blessing. She's in his home and in his heart. Wow. For Ruth, in that book of Ruth, that other picture of love and redemption, she becomes a wife again to Boaz this time. She was in a place of shame and she'd lost a husband and a provider and everything. But now with Boaz, she's brought back into this blessing of society, and she's no longer a bankrupt refugee. She's being provided and cared for and loved, and as we know, brought into the lineage and line of Christ. Amazing. For the nation of Israel, verse 5, they will return and seek the Lord their God. Look, they'll come trembling to the Lord. And one day they would. One day they would come trembling back after their unfaithfulness and their backslidings. They would come back. But we know from history it wasn't the 10 tribes, was it, of the north? It was only the 2 tribes of Judah. I mentioned Judah there. He'll be happy. They were the only ones who came back, the 2 southern tribes, not the 10 northern tribes. They never came back to seek God in Samaria. Never. Their hearts were hard. Even after this wonderful redemption lived out for them before their very eyes, they turned their hearts away. Only Judah came back. Even Paul in Romans 9-11, you might know there, Paul lays out a little bit of hope for Israel that they would one day come back. He kind of hopes that they would, and he leaves a little chink of hope that from the Jews some will be saved. But most of them turned their hearts hard against him. What about for us sinners saved by grace? Well, what are the blessings that come to us in these last days? Oh, the blessings, aren't they countless? To know the Lord, to bow under his king, not this David. He mentions David their king. We get to live under the second David, the greater David, the one that David pointed towards, the greater king, the eternal king, King Jesus, who rules over our lives and loves us every day. We get to live under his blessed rule. And that verb that Hosea uses, they will come trembling to the Lord. What do you reckon? Isn't that the appropriate response to come to God? Well, should we come around the table in a couple of minutes? Isn't that the appropriate response to come to God for all he's done for us? To come, as it were, trembling before him. Not in kind of abject fear and misery, but just in awesome wonder and unworthiness. Lord, you've loved us like this. I haven't got any merit to bring to you, only the price that you paid, and only the love in your heart for me, not the one in my heart for you. The right response to the wonder of redemption is to come trembling to the Lord and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. How could you accept me, Lord? Can I put it like this? If this wonder of redemption doesn't move you, then it hasn't yet won you. If it doesn't move your heart, then probably it hasn't yet won you completely. And he wants to win you completely. He wants all of you. Yes, shameful, adulterous, unfaithful slaves like you and me. Yes. What does he want to turn you into? Not just a slave set free. He wants to turn you into his bride, like Gomer, which he is perfecting. You guys, every Christian here tonight, you're so beautiful. You're beautiful because Jesus has loved you and cleansed you and forgiven you and saved you. He's made you beautiful. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, shining, bright, beautiful, redeemed, restored, intimate, radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus did that by his redemption. What a wonderful redemption. Gomer knew it. I reckon ours is 1,000 times greater than Gomer's, don't you? And he did that with that crazy, unbelievable, winning, matchless love that we've been singing about for us. How do we respond? Well, with the song that we just sang, my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. Receive his redemption. Treasure his redemption. And resolve never again to turn your heart away from him. He has loved you with an everlasting and an unbelievable love. As we come around the table, let's rejoice and thank him for that. Let's pray. Lord, we hardly dare believe and voice out that you've done such a thing for us. It seems almost unreasonable that you should love us so. I almost can't understand how Hosea could stand in that corner of that marketplace and look at her and love her still. I can't understand, Lord, how you could look at me with all that I am and have done and still love me. And yet here you are with such a heart and such grace and with such a table before us that you've commanded us to lay with this bread and this wine, with passages like this in front of us, with the truth of your word, and you say to us, Lord, that you look at us sinful as we are and yet you still love us. And you gave yourself for us. Lord, we are richly blessed. Your grace is undeserved entirely. And Lord, as we sing now and come around your table, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts again that we are not our own, but that we have been bought with a great price. And we pray that that would thrill us and win us. Lord, may the winning of our hearts show us, the enemy, the world, that we are yours and yours completely. Be with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.